by reading in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and then we will read the first verses of chapter 3, and I ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. We stand in honor of him, recognizing that he is indeed speaking to us. So beginning with chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And then going down to chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this recorded word of what happened in the beginning. And we want to understand it well. We need to know about this warning here of death. We need to understand what it is all about. And we thank you that we can look into this so serious topic, knowing the good news of Jesus, knowing what he has done for us. May you open our minds and hearts to all of that this evening as we dig into these verses. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, it's quite clear from reading these texts that Adam and Eve knew what God had said. They understood what God had said. They knew that God had given this warning that if you eat of the tree, you will die. Eve exaggerated that a little bit when she was talking to the serpent and said, even if we touch it. That's not what God had said, but God did say, if you eat of that tree, you will die. And so they knew of this warning. And what I first of all want us to dig into is the meaning of this warning about death. The meaning of God's warning about death. That's going to be the first major heading of my message. If you are taking notes, first we're going to look into the meaning of God's warning about death. We learned last week that there was no power in that tree itself to give death. There was power in the disobedience against him. But what actually was he warning them of when he warned them of death? There are two devastating aspects to this death that we learn of as we consider the passage in front of us and other passages as well. Two devastating aspects of this death. One devastating aspect was separation from God. We call that spiritual death. Separation from God. When we get to the end of chapter 3, we see vividly that separation when Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden. They are separated from God's full, beautiful, wonderful, unveiled presence. Separated from him. And then we see that separation from God, that spiritual death in other ways as well as we dig deeper into the Bible. For instance, in Romans chapter 3, we get a big understanding about what this spiritual death is, what this separation is. Romans 3 tells us about all of us apart from Christ. It describes all of us apart from Christ. And it says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's a description of the spiritual death that came about because of the eating of that tree. We were separated from God, and now we don't seek the true God. We don't want the true God. We actually have a hatred for the true God. We don't do anything that's good in his eyes. We're separated from him. We're spiritually dead in that way. That's what Ephesians is talking about. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." That hatred of God, that inability to do anything truly good in God's eyes. We are dead in that way apart from Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. We get a good description of this spiritual death, this separation from God, from verse 18. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Alienated from the life of God, separated from him. That is spiritual death. And that is part of the devastating effect of eating of that tree. That's part of what God was warning of when he said, "When you eat of that tree, you will surely die." Adam and Eve died in that way, and we have all experienced it. But that's not all. That's not all that God was warning of. There's another devastating aspect of as well. And that is physical death. Adam and Eve didn't immediately die when they ate of that tree. As I've said before, there was no poison in that fruit. This was disobedience. This was sin. This is what the passage is about. And so they didn't immediately die. Now, Adam wouldn't die until he was 930 years old. But as soon as they ate of that tree, they started to physically die. Their bodies started to deteriorate, just like our bodies deteriorate. Theirs deteriorated more slowly. Their bodies became weak more slowly. But that process started. Their bodies started to die. And more than that, they now became in danger of dying in other ways. They became in danger of dying in other ways. We quickly get a vivid example of that when their son Abel is murdered, killed. That was a very sad, grieving moment, surely, of death for Adam and Eve when their son Abel was murdered by his own brother. So that became a part of their life now as well, their existence, that danger of death from other ways. And death is actually emphasized in the scriptures. Look at chapter 5 with me. If you still have your Bibles open, look at chapter 5 with me. This is an interesting chapter that emphasizes what happened because Adam and Eve ate of that tree. If you just look at the end of each paragraph in that chapter, you, if you're looking at your pew Bibles, I believe you'll see little paragraphs there. And each paragraph ends with what? "And he died." This is a list of descendants. And it just keeps going through and giving this list of descendants. And we keep hearing again and again, "And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died." You can't read that chapter and not think about that warning that God had given. Listen, you eat of this fruit. You eat of this tree. You will die. The serpent lied. He said, "You won't die," but they did die. And we see that so vividly there. Chapter 5, we see that with the murder of Abel. They physically died. And we see both of those devastating aspects in the cross of Christ. Think about that with me. We see both of those devastating aspects of this death in the cross of Christ. When Christ went to that tree, we learned that last week, right? This in the early church, consistently called the tree. When he was nailed upon that tree, he went to. He physically died. There was a moment when his heart stopped beating, when his lungs stopped breathing. He shed his blood. He physically died. His body was put in a tomb where it remained until he rose again. He physically died. He took that death upon himself. This is the death that Adam and Eve were warned of. This is the death that we deserve. And Christ took that death upon himself, that devastating aspect of death. He physically died, but more than that, he also took upon himself the fullness of death. He took upon himself the spiritual death as well. We hear that when he cried out, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? This idea of separation from God. Now we have a hard time comprehending what that means for the God-man. But in his human body, he had a human body and a human soul. And in his human nature, Christ fully experienced both devastating aspects of death. My God, why have you forsaken me? He died. He took the judgment that was ours upon himself, the condemnation that we deserve. What God warned of, when you eat of this, you will die. Christ took that upon himself when he hung on his tree. Adam made of his tree, he hung on his tree, and he took that full death upon his own shoulders. So from looking at that cross, we also begin to understand the meaning of God's warning. God was warning of physical death, and God was warning of spiritual death. When you eat of this, you will die. Now, I submit to you that with this idea of physical death, theistic evolution has a problem. Let's just think about this physical death in light of what people are saying about theistic evolution. Theistic evolutionists say that people evolved, and that there, you know, there's these missing links, but that people evolved into humans, and that some would say that Adam and Eve were simply chosen from out of all the people that evolved. God eventually chose two of them, two farmers, some would say, to be Adam and Eve. All right, now let's just think about that. Let's think about the meaning of this warning in light of this notion of theistic evolution. My question to you is this: what does God's warning mean if all of these missing links and later on even other humans were dying for thousands of years? Just think for a minute about these missing links. You know, if we could just go one step removed from a human being in this evolution leading up to human beings, if we could just go one step removed from a human being, I don't really know what that one step would be. I don't even know if evolutionists know. Maybe they do. Maybe they've said. But whatever that one step is, just the immediate step before these missing links become humans, if we could go to them, then tell me what their deaths mean. What happened to them when they died? Do their deaths count for nothing? And what happened to them when they died? Did they experience spiritual death? Was there no heaven, no hell for these missing links? What happened to these people when they died? If there were thousands of years, thousands of these missing links developing just one step away now from humans, and they're dying. Are they just gone? Meaningless? No heaven, no hell? Or is there a heaven and hell? If there's a heaven and a hell, well, how does sin fit into that?
See, theistic evolution says that this develops naturally and that death is a natural part of that development. Well, if death is a natural part of that development, and if God is creating in this way, if this is theistic evolution, this is God-ordained evolution, if this is God's good way of creating, and these people are dying naturally leading up to humans, to these two people who become Adam and Eve, then what about sin? All of these people are dying, and we haven't gotten yet to this human sin. So what are they dying for? And what do their deaths mean, and what happens to them when they die? Do they just not matter because they're missing links, one step removed from being human? And what about this whole notion that there were many humans who evolved, and then God chose two of them to be Adam and Eve, these two farmers? Now you have, in that case, you actually have other humans dying. And I ask the same questions. Well, what were they dying for? And what about their deaths? Did they die spiritually as well? Was there heaven and hell for them? Some people would say, well, God, at some point when he had developed humans, he chose two, and he put souls into them. So all these people without souls who are now developed into humans, their deaths don't matter? What about Adam and Eve's parents? If they evolved, then they had parents, right? And if Adam and Eve were the first ones to receive the souls, if they are now human, what about their parents? Well, your parents don't matter, Adam and Eve. No, they died, but they're not humans. And if that was happening, if that's the case, then how would Adam and Eve hear about this warning? How would they understand this warning from God? Now listen, Adam and Eve. You eat of this tree, you're going to die. Oh, you mean die like Mr. Neander did last week when he got eaten by a lion? Oh, you mean die like Mrs. Neander who died a month ago of a terrible disease? Oh, you mean, you know, die like Fred Flintstone who got murdered by a Neanderthal who, you know, those guys are wild. They don't know what they're doing. They just went out and killed him. Is it die like that? Is that what you're talking about? Die like that, God? What is this? How does this connect? If there was this warning of death, and death was all around them, if there were thousands of years of skeletons under their feet, what does this warning of death mean? I submit to you, this is a big problem. If you say, well, the warning was of spiritual death, physical death was already happening, it was natural, this is a warning of spiritual death, well, then I will go again to the cross. If the warning about sin wasn't about physical death, and just spiritual death, then why did Christ suffer and physically die and get laid in a tomb for sin? If we're going to remove this whole idea of sin and death, it's really hard to make sense of Jesus' tree, why he endured it, why he had to go there. So I ask you to think about that. This whole notion of death is really, really significant. The fact that it came because of sin, the sin of our first parents. Now,
moving beyond this meaning of God's warning. God was warning them, I submit to you, a physical death and spiritual death. I submit to you that Adam and Eve were going to live forever. If they had not eaten of that tree, they would have lived forever. They would have had perfect communion with God. Most theologians, considering who all the characteristics we know of God, conclude that at some point, this time of testing would have been over for Adam and Eve, and they would have been glorified as we will someday be, and they just simply would have lived forever if they had not eaten of the tree. But they did eat of the tree. And so they experienced this death that we've thought about, this meaning of death. But now moving beyond that, my next major heading is this, the ramifications of this warning of death. The ramifications of this warning of death, this death that was experienced. What are the ramifications of it? We start to get an idea of some ramifications early in our passage. Just in chapter 3, after they sin, you have the curses. And in verse 17, as part of the curse, God says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Cursed is the ground because of you. There's a ramification of this warning of death. Because you have committed this disobedience, this sin I told you not to, here's another ramification. Cursed is the ground because of you. It's now going to have thorns and thistles, Adam. And later, in the book of Romans, we especially hear about some ramifications. Listen to this passage from Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start reading at verse 18. It says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This passage talks about the whole creation groaning, waiting for this wonderful day of redemption, the redemption of our bodies, in which the creation itself will now be set free from this groaning. And I ask you, what is this groaning all about? What is the creation groaning of? Why is it groaning? To answer that question, let's just consider some details from Genesis. If we consider some details, I think we can understand well what this groaning is all about. Listen to how Genesis chapter 1 ends. This is Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, in that passage, what we clearly hear is that God gave the plants as food to humans, but also to the animals that have, the passage says, the breath of life. That's what they were given for food. These animals with the breath of life were given the plants for food. And what we see in that passage is a distinction between animals and plants. Plants were given as food. The animals have the breath of life, and this is their food. The plants don't have that breath of life. And that's an important distinction. In the Bible, what we see is that plants are not considered living beings. When it talks about life, plants aren't part of that. Now, as scientists, we would call plants living beings, and that's fine. That's not a problem. The Bible's not against science, so that's not a problem. There's just different definitions. And then when the scriptures talk about life, it's talking about life very specifically. I read a wonderful paper on this, and I've got it available for you. It's a very long paper. It's a very in-depth paper going through lots of terms in the Bible, lots of words in the Bible and their meanings. But this person did a deep research on this, and he found that in the Bible, we can come up with, we can see four characteristics of what is a living being. Four characteristics of what is a living being, and that would be consciousness, flesh, blood, and consciousness, flesh, blood, and breath of life. We see those very clearly in the scriptures. Let me show you one really significant passage. This is Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." There we see two terms that I've been talking about, flesh and blood. And this person did a deep research on all this, and he says that basically it comes down to four characteristics of what the Bible calls life, a living being, and that's consciousness, flesh, blood, and the breath of life. And plants don't have that. Plants don't have all four of those characteristics in the way that these living beings do. And we see at the end of Genesis 1 that these plants were given as food for the living beings, which means they weren't eating each other. They weren't eating each other. They were eating plants. If you're going to say, well, you know, all these animals have sharp teeth for eating other meat, well, then you have to wonder about God's statement that he gave them plants for food, and it was so. What does that mean? Let me show you some interesting passages about this. Isaiah chapter 11, this is one of my favorite passages. I have a lot of favorite passages. If you ask me, what's your one favorite passage? I don't know, I'd have a hard time, but this one ranks way up there. This is Isaiah chapter 11. This is talking about the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus will someday usher in, along with the redemption of our bodies. And in Isaiah chapter 11, we read this glorious description of how this is going to be. And it says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I love that passage. It's describing our future. Lions and lambs together, not hurting each other. If that's our future, why do we have a hard time believing that's how it was when God created it?
Why do we have a hard time believing that when God created lions with sharp teeth, that they weren't eating each other, when we see that in the future, they're not going to eat each other? They're going to lie down with a lamb. Creation groans. We've been told that. What is it groaning about? Death. Death. Let me read you another passage. Another great passage. This is Revelation 21. This is also about our future, about the new heavens and the new earth. It says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Death will be no more. That's our future. And it says with it that crying will be no more. That's our future. Death and crying are gone because of God's redemption. Doesn't that mean then that these animals that we see in Isaiah 11, they're no longer going to be killing each other, that they too will live forever? Let me tell you about our dog. We had a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel for 10 years, and we all love the dog, and got congestive heart failure, and had it for quite a while, but finally all of a sudden it got severe, and was having a hard time walking, having a hard time breathing. It was just really the dog was gasping for air, and so we decided we had to put it down. So I, you know, being the man in the house, told her right now, listen, I'll go with you, you know, make sure you're okay, I'll go with you. And so we go to put the dog down, and I'm telling you, I wept in a way I haven't wept in a long time. I mean, this was not just a, you know, a two-minute sniffle. I was weeping because of the death of my dog. And we read here, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. I don't know. I just can't see animals dying if there's going to be no tears. And if that's how it is at the end, why do we have a hard time believing that that's how it was in the beginning when God said, listen, I give you plants for food? There were ramifications of this curse, of this sin. The creation groans because of it. Animals now kill each other just like we kill each other because of it. And again, I submit to you that that's a big problem for theistic evolution. If animals have been dying for thousands of years, if some animals actually went extinct before this sin and before this death and this curse, then what's this good news all about when we get to Isaiah 11 and Revelation and we hear about no more death and no more tears? What's that all about if this death in the past was natural and good? I just don't see it in the Scriptures. The beautiful news is that Christ went to his tree, that death, the final enemy, might be conquered. Let's delight in that good news. Let's realize how God created us, how God created the world apart from death. Let's realize what sin has done. Let's realize what Christ has done to set us free and redeem us from that sin, and give us life with him abundantly forever and ever again. That's the good news. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your word, which helps us understand this world we're in, helps us understand ourselves.
We pray, Father God, that you would awaken us every day to the reality of the curse, to death and other aspects of the curse, other ramifications. When we see animals die and such things, Father God, remind us of the curse of sin. And then remind us of that tree your son went to, that we might have life. We thank you for Jesus. May we all leave here with that life that he gives abundantly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.